I really enjoy being here with you folks. I know preachers often say that as a means of flattery, but it's very genuine. I love it, and I especially enjoy that being able to bring my wife this time. So this is Georgina. She's sat there with Judy. So last time I was here, I wasn't married, and now I am. There you go. Yeah, Jeff said a lot younger. You're the only person that said that. It's great. Yeah, it's wonderful. Perhaps it's the jumper. I don't know. So when we got married, gee, then of course, you know, what's mine is hers and vice versa. And that includes my wardrobe. So my wardrobe has been segregated. It's wardrobe apartheid. There's a section along my rail on which there's a notice saying, only wear this in times of desperation, something along those lines. Anyway, it's a new jumper, so maybe it makes me look younger. But yeah, pleasure to be here. And it's encouraging as well to hear that this is a church that loves Jesus. It's a church that holds his word in high esteem, that loves his people Israel, because there's a blessing in that, and has a heart for evangelism as well. I believe the Lord can only honour those things. Well, why don't we pray together as we just turn to the word? Thank you, our Father, that we can even speak to you. Lord, as we're going to consider this morning, speaking with you has been something that has been so separate, Lord, so kept apart from sinful people. And Lord, apart from the blood of Christ, then that's how it ought to be for us. But thank you that we can come and speak to you. And not only that, but that you will call us sons and daughters, friends of God. Lord, we pray that this morning you would be with us. And Lord, I come in weakness, but pray that you would take the weakness of me and use it for your glory. Take and use the foolishness of preaching for your praise. And Lord, let there be something for each person here. As Jeff said, Lord, you know where we've come from. You know our weak. You know our backstory. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak into them. Grant strength, I pray, to each individual and to this church as a whole through what you want to say this morning. So Holy Spirit, be our teacher. You're the only one who can make a lasting change in us. And we open ourselves up to you as you take and use your word this morning. So please do this, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to speak on a topic this morning that the Lord is teaching myself and Georgina. It's very much a work in progress, and do feel unqualified to speak on it, to be honest. But this is what I feel the Lord would have us to consider. I'd like us to start with just one verse from Isaiah chapter 33, please. Isaiah 33. As I was speaking in the context of Assyria, and it seems like they are doing what they want and not having any repercussions. And he says, actually, the Lord will give them justice. But then there's two verses, 5 and 6, which seem just such a contrast. We will read verse 5 and 6, actually, but noting particularly verse 6. It says, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. His treasure, capital H, the fear of the Lord is his treasure, a treasure to him. Precious to him is the fear of the Lord. Now, when I mention that fear of the Lord, some of you will have misgivings about that. It's perhaps less likely, but in some churches, if we say we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord, it'd be, oh, this is going to be something archaic. It's going to be, you must wear a suit and a shirt and tie on a Sunday. It's going to be, you must only sing to the organ. And if it's newer than Charles Wesley, then you mustn't do that. Is that the fear of the Lord? Is the fear of the Lord what your father would say when he gets out his belt? Say, I'm going to put the fear of the Lord in you. No. Some of these things, you know, a desire to honor God in the way in which you dress, perhaps, or being thoughtful in your praise can be, but it can also be pretentious. What is the real fear of the Lord? That which is his treasure. Is the fear of the Lord something for a believer today? Is it just something from the Old Testament under the law where, oh, we must fear the Lord? Or is it something for the believer today? As we go on, I hope is to find out that it's not only for today, but the fear of the Lord, practicing it, is something which honors and pleases him and is a great blessing to us too, something that God wants of and for us, for our good. Why is the fear of the Lord a treasure to him? As we go on, we'll hopefully find out what the fear of the Lord is, but why is the fear of the Lord a treasure to him? He deserves it. He deserves it. Turn to Psalm 33, please. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Psalm 33 and verse 8. And the psalmist says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast, firm. He spoke and it was done. He deserves it because of his power. His power in creation. I had a chauffeur drive in this morning, which was lovely. And it's nice sometimes when you're a passenger, when you used to be in the driver, because you can look around. And Georgina pointed out something that she could see in the rearview mirror, that the sun coming through the clouds, and you see just the rays coming down. What my dad used to think was the rain being sucked up back into the clouds, but is the light of the sun shining through. The sun and all its brightness. The sun that warms your skin on when it bursts through the clouds. It's his. That sun that is hidden when the earth revolves and then has revealed a whole other world that's up there of stars and the moon. And if you stand and then look up at the stars at night. Consider what it'd be like to look from those stars back down to us. You wouldn't be able to see the earth, let alone your country, your town, you. Ooh, we're small. I am small. Small, small, small. Why fear the Lord? He deserves it because of his power in creation. The scope of his creation is huge, vast. The beauty of his creation is wonderful. His design, how he's put all things in place. And not just to function, but to be beautiful in their appearance. You know, the colours of the animals and the trees and their appeal to us. He's made them for our enjoyment as well as his beauty. And also the precision. so much so that you can tell the exact time of year by seeing when a huge ball of burning gas, millions of miles away, seeing where that is in the sky, and you can pinpoint exactly where it is, running perfectly, even though it's so vast. God's power in doing that. That same word that put those things into place, that didn't slowly eke them on over millions and millions of years, but he said and it was done. That same word sustains his creation as well. All things are upheld by the word of his power. A word. Why fear the Lord? He deserves it because of his power. I want us to pick up something else, though, from Psalm 33. Before we move on, I don't want to just preach, but teach as well. A psalm, what is a psalm? It's a song, isn't it? And you think, probably, when we read the psalms, there isn't much rhyming. You know, when we sing a song, and we've sung some of these lovely hymns, there's a rhyme, and there's a meter, but oftentimes, we can't find any rhyme at all in the Psalms. The way in which the Hebrew minds, they would rhyme, is by rhyming thoughts. And where we read in Psalm 33, verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." That first thought, "Let all the earth fear the Lord," is rhymed with the second one. "Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." They are parallel. They are the same thing, but said in a poetic way. So from that, what can we understand is another way of saying the fear of the Lord. To stand in awe of him. The fear of the Lord is to stand in awe of him. And I think I'm guilty of using words that should just be ascribed to God in very mundane ways. And the word awesome is one that we do with that. There's only one really who we can say is awesome, and that is our God. The awe of the Lord is his treasure. Awe of him. We can become so accustomed, can't we? We come here on a Sunday and we do what we always do, and maybe you have your quiet time with the Lord each day and you do what you always do. And you talk about the cross and it becomes so ordinary and we lose some of the awe of that. God forgive me when I do that. And restore to me awe of who he is. He's the one who created all things and sustains. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, and this is the chapter before we read the Ten Commandments being given. And God gives instructions to Moses as to what's going to happen. He says, "I'm going to come down on a mountain, but notice this, verse 12, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." And then chapter 20 in verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. The people, we read, saw that fire had come down on the mountain, that there was a cloud surrounding the mountain. The earth shook. Because God was there. God, the one who they had heard, taught by their parents and their parents before them, the one who made the world, the one who called their father Abraham out and led him, this same God was there. And they could see, you could see if you were part of the children of Israel, up on that mountain, God was there in his power and in his glory. The people feared. They trembled because God was there. I had forgotten something that I was reminded of in study for this message. And Isaiah chapter 6, we're probably familiar with it, where it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and his train filled the temple. And then it describes some angelic beings called seraphim. It says they've got six wings. With two of them, they cover the feet. With two of them, they're flying. And what are the other two doing? They're covering their faces. Why? Well, even an angelic being can't really look at the Lord without being blown away, consumed. This is not just the God of the Old Testament. He is our God. A God who is holy, holy, holy. Why fear the Lord? Because of his holiness as well. Turn me to Proverbs chapter 23, please. Proverbs 23 and verse 17. And this is one that is maybe a word for somebody here, where it says in Proverbs 23:17, do not let your heart envy sinners. You've been there, haven't you? You've thought this Christian life is a drag and it's hard. And truly, it is hard. And in fact, the Lord has made the Christian life deliberately impossible so that we can't do it on our own. But sometimes we get there and we look at such and such down the street and he and his wife are going on all these foreign holidays and everything's hunky-dory for them. You know, they blaspheme, they don't have a care for God, but the family seems to be doing fine. He's had a great job. She's, you know, looking really pretty. She doesn't seem to have aged at all. They're going off on their fifth Caribbean cruise and you're thinking, oh, blimey. Friends, do not let your heart envy sinners. But be zealous, have zeal for the fear of the Lord all the day. All the day. Why? For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Something as well that the Lord is teaching us at the moment is that there is an eternity. We are beings that will spend our eternity somewhere. Georgina's a staff nurse at our local hospital, and there's been a patient who's been with them on their ward for quite some time. He's been very poorly. And Georgina was working on her last day on earth, this particular lady. And G was due to come out for a meal with my parents and brother and sister, and then she'd phoned up just saying, I can't. Sorry, we've run over, and one of my patients has died. She was so shaken, and I'll tell you why. This lady was afraid to die. Georgina shared something last night that I'm going to try and get this right. We spend all of our times vertically, stood up, and we're only thinking about only looking on the horizontal. You go to hospital, you lay flat on the horizontal, and then you start looking up and thinking what's on the vertical. People do. And this lady on her deathbed, she knew her time had come. But how grave and how serious. For she knew that God was coming for her, and she wasn't ready. And she was saying, he's coming for me. And there was fear in this lady. Surely there is a hereafter. And friends, with your evangelism, carry on. And don't let people's, no, I'm not interested, put you off. You know, we're so good at anesthetizing ourselves against thoughts of eternity, aren't we? And if you haven't got anything else, if you're just living for this life, then why think about that which is to come? And it scares you, so you choose not to. You choose to laugh it off. You choose to pick at the other person in the hope that you'll feel stronger about your own uncertainties. There is a hereafter. Why fear the Lord? Because of his justice. Because one day I'm going to stand before him. And you know, I don't want to. When I stand before my Saviour, who loves me, the one who gave himself for me, I don't want to have a shame and think, oh Lord, if only I'd feared you more in that situation. If only I'd been more preoccupied with what you think about me, with rather than what this other person might think about me. And you know, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus, excuse me, says, look, don't fear those who can put you to death. And you think, what? Don't fear those who can put you to death? But fear him, rather, who, after you've died, has the power to do with your soul whatever he wants, to even put it to hell. There is a God. We are eternal beings. We will spend eternity in one place or the other. And I hope you're certain of where you will go when your ticker stops ticking, when maybe you find yourself on the hospital bed. My goodness, the things that I do cannot make me right with God. The Bible says that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. Some might have come less short than others, but all have come short. And the good things that I do are not going to impress him. In fact, if I'm doing good things and I'm rejecting the gift of life, which is in his son, what a rejection, what a slight on him. The only way I can be made right with God is through that sacrifice in my place, through the Son of God, the one who was perfect, the one who lived that totally righteous life that I can never live, and invites our sin upon himself. He paid the price for it, taking all of my guilt, all of my sin away, paying the price for it, doing away with it, and rising so that I can have life in him. Why fear the Lord? Because you think, isn't this very Old Testament? Matt, you've taken us to references all through the Old Testament. Why fear the Lord? I want us to turn to Romans chapter 8, please, in verse 14. Romans 8:14 says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For ye did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom, not by what, because the spirit isn't an it, he isn't a force, he's a he, by whom we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, if you've read that and listened along with me, you've thought, Matt, you've contradicted yourself there, because what you've read is you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. But a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. I made a joint heir with Christ. He is as though he is my brother. Why? Because I am made a son through what God has done. Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God. But let me read to you something that was prophesied of him and that he lived out. Jesus, the Son of God. Isaiah says that there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord, that same Spirit who in Christ we have received, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And we'll stop there. Jesus exhibited the fear of the Lord. God the Holy Spirit empowered him as a man who was more than a man, but emptied himself of his privileges of God, of being God. The Spirit enabled him to fear the Lord. And that was his delight. Jesus the Son feared the Lord. So me, adopted, if you like, made a joint heir as a son, surely I ought to fear him too. That's part of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The same one who gives us that familiar access. Think about a son. I'm not a dad. Maybe one day the Lord will bless us with children. But many of you have been parents. And a son, in regards to his dad, what's his relationship? In a good parenting relationship, because we know this world's broken. But it ought to be that the son has a respect for his dad. God has put order in this world, hasn't he? And children ought to honour their father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise. There ought to be a respect. You know, dad's word goes in the house. When dad says something, then he ought to listen and follow it. But that good father-son relationship wouldn't be one of cowering in fear, in that sort of fear, but in respect. Because that same fear, what does it show? It has a love and a familiarity. That same son who, when dad says, shtum, ought to zip it, can go and sit on his dad's shoulders. He can sit on his knee. He can play with him. He can play in the garden with him. He can build his toys with him. He can talk with him. He can ask him questions. And his dad loves to do those things with him. There's a fear, an awe, a respect. But there's also a familiarity and a love. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that he wants to do in me, that he wants to do in you. One more reason why we ought to fear the Lord. He deserves it because of his power, his holiness, his justice. But also one more thing I'd like you to notice in Psalm 130. Psalm 130 and verse 3. And as you read this, you're probably going to start singing in your head. That's okay. It says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, you take notes of every one and tally them up. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Fear the Lord because of his forgiveness. Respect and hold him in awe because of his forgiveness. This same God who the people of Israel had to stay distant from, that mountain where he was thousands of feet up, yet they had to stay away from, this same God has removed the enmity that separated us. Remember when the Israelites were being led first from Egypt, led by a pillar of fire and cloud, and then into the promised land. They followed the ark, didn't they? And they were instructed they had to stay, I think it's 2,000 cubits, something like that, behind the ark. There was a holy separation between God and broken people. The fear of God had meant a necessary distance, But that distance was spanned by our Savior Jesus. Spanned. In fact, that thing that caused the distance, sin, between me and it now, has been separated a distance. And we've given thanks for that this morning, haven't we? He's removed our iniquity from us. He's thrown it into the sea, the deepest sea of forgetfulness, a choosing not to remember. Fear him because of his forgiveness. The God who ought to consume me because I'm sinful. Yet he offers forgiveness. Not just forgiveness, but forgetting our sin and giving us a place of righteous standing and favor with him. Love undeserved. Why is the fear of the Lord a treasure to him? He deserves it. But also, he delights to bless us. That word treasure in Isaiah 33, some Bible translations have it as the fear of the Lord is your treasure. And you say, well, how can that be so? How can it be his treasure and our treasure? How can translators get so confused? Whose treasure is it? Doesn't it have his name on? This belongs to God. Well, this, which is a treasure to him, he shares the benefits of with us. What a blessing. A treasure trove that he wants to share with his creation. Why is the fear of the Lord a blessing to me? You probably know the scripture that I'm going to go to first in Proverbs chapter 1. Where it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can go to college and you can go to university. You can study all your life. But if you haven't got the fear of the Lord, you don't have wisdom. Because to fear him is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, you know, you might not know the second law of thermodynamics like Jeff here. But you can have wisdom because Christ is made unto us wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What a blessing to me. We heard the testimony of one of our MPs from Stoke last night. And he was converted whilst he was in office. And he said something that the Lord had done for him. He'd given him a sort of sanctified logic. The fear of the Lord was made to him wisdom, the beginning of wisdom. There's something else that the fear of the Lord is to us in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 27. In Proverbs 14, 27, it says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Want wisdom? Fear the Lord. Hold him in the greatest respect. Want life? Fear the Lord. There's also a scripture, I've forgotten where it is, but it says, the fear of the Lord is strength to your bones. So if you're suffering with, osteoarthritis, whatever it is, that's the one. But it's strength, it's life, it's vigor. The fear of the Lord brings freedom, actually. Can you look back on a point in life where you've been challenged, Billy, are you going to fear God, or are you going to fear man and his opinion? And you thought, oh, and you'd be torn. But with God's grace, Billy has thought, I'm going to fear God, and we're going to obey him. And what he will have experienced there is a joy and a freedom. And I trust you've been there too. I've been there. There was an occasion where I knew I ought to speak to somebody about Jesus. I didn't really know what I was going to say. But I just knew that I really should. And everything within my flesh was saying, no, this is stupid. It's the wrong time. You won't know what to say. What will they think of you? and a whole host of other reasons, but I knew really that I ought to fear God. And with his help, I spoke, and it was terrifying. But you know, there came such a joy and a freedom over me at that point that I was lifted. And it isn't to boast in yourself, like, oh, I'm so great. But Lord, you freed me. Thank you. There's a joy and a freedom that comes from fearing God first. Why is the fear of the Lord a treasure to him? Because he deserves it. Because he delights to bless us and share the benefits of fearing him with us. But it also delivers us. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, it says this. Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare. I mentioned at the start that this is something that the Lord is teaching to me, and to a lesser extent, Georgina, but especially to me. Because the fear of man holds such a tight grip over a person. What is the fear of man? We were talking about this in the car. It's not being afraid necessarily that someone's going to beat you up or that somebody's going to turn you in. It can be those things. But for us today, the fear of man, what does it work itself out in? Fear of disapproval. A fear of what might they say, what might they think. A fear of losing our credibility in their eyes. That's what the fear of man looks like. The Lord has been teaching me this, and I'm not there yet. And I've got a long way to go. But the picture in my mind is of, like a fist tightly clenched on. And what the Lord wants to do is to slowly loose the grip that the fear of man has on me and on you. Because the fear of man brings a snare. You find yourself, before you're going to say something, and it's always good to think what you're going to say. Think before you speak, of course. But to be thinking, how will this be interpreted? How will this? La-di-da-di-da. And you're concerned more about what the person will think, how it will be responded to. The world knows that fearing others is wrong. And there's a big push in our culture today to be unique, be yourself. Don't let anybody else tell you what to do. Fear nobody's opinion. And instead, what it instructs a person to do is forget everybody else and do what pleases yourself. That isn't the answer. The answer, the antidote to the fear of man, is a healthy, reverential, respectful fear of God. When I find myself, there's a doctor at work who he is, how many times have I told this story? Oh, no, I'll tell you why she's laughing. Because, I work at the hospital. And this is our running joke that I always say that I work at the hospital. See, it's not funny. Okay, I'm going to stop now. Anyway, there's a doctor. I work on the ward as an administrative clerk. And there's a doctor on the ward who is the man who founded the ward. And he's a very intelligent man, very feisty. And in my flesh, I'm a little bit scared of him. He's tiny. And I'm, 6'2" or something. But he does scare me. And when he walks past, I go, because I'm timid and I'm non-confrontational myself. But when you are tempted to fear man, take those things that cause you to be intimidated, that cause you to think, oh, what are they going to think of me? And flip the fear and think, how much more, God? I'm afraid of what this person is going to think of me. What is the Lord going to think as I do this? Oh, I just so want to, I'm such a people pleaser. I want to please the Lord. And when I stand before him and I give account, for the deeds in the body. And we've got the fire that burns away that which is wood, hay, and stubble, and leaves behind those things that are precious and valuable. Then I want to be sure that I've pleased him. Take that fear and flip it and think, how much more, God? Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord delivers us from the fear of man, which we so need to be delivered from. And it delivers us from the fear of death as well. From the fear of death. Everybody is scared of death. No matter how much bravado they put on, they're scared of dying. They can maybe put on bravado because they've chosen not to think about it. But the uncertainty of death, maybe the guilt that they have, knowing that there is a hereafter, causes fear. Why did Jesus come? According to the scriptures, he came to defeat the works of the devil and deliver those who, through fear of death, have been in bondage through all of their life. Jesus comes to deliver us from death and the fear of death. It's taken away because he's taken away the sting. There was a famous evangelist who, his wife had passed away quite prematurely, and he was driving home from the funeral of his wife with his children in the car, upset, wondering, how can I comfort these children of mine? And then a juggernaut passed by and it cast a shadow over the car. And the thought came to him and he said, children, would you rather be run over by the lorry or by the shadow of the lorry? And the children said, well, of course, the shadow of the lorry. He said, Jesus was, if you like, run over by the lorry, so that only the shadow passes over us. Jesus took death so that we must only walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's no substance there for the Christian. There's no rational fear there for the Christian, because actually it's a gateway to glory. It's where we're going to see him face to face. The fear of God delivers us from the fear of death. And, you know, I'm a young man, and naturally I'd think, well, death is however many decades away. I don't know that. But with God's grace, I know that if I find myself on the hospital bed and I'm looking vertically, that there needs be no fear of death. It takes away that fear, that torment, because I have an awe of God. What he has done for me, though I'm undeserving. Just want to be practical as we draw to a close now. I can't remember what time you said, Jeff, but I think we probably better draw to. Half past one. I think I did this last time, and I've looked at the clock and thought, oh, it's off. It's 29 minutes past 12. You've got 1 minute. Right, well. Now, let's be practical. It's so easy, isn't it, to come to church and see, I've got a new lease of life now. I've got an hour and 1 minute. So easy when you come to church, it is for me anyway, to be so pious and you can sing the Lord, sing the hymns and lift up your hands and think, oh, hallelujah. And then by the time you're at work or you're with your family or you're in the shops or you're in the traffic jam, a couple of days later, you forgot it. Lord, let us fear you. And how does that work itself out practically? And you know how the fear of the Lord will work itself out practically in you, because the Lord speaks to you. Even as you've been listening, he's niggled away at those things, hasn't he? But let me just be very blunt and rubber hits the road. The fear of the Lord, how does that work itself out? In Psalm 34, verse 11, Psalm 34, verse 11, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech. It's a great story, isn't it? He spat in his beard and acted all crazy. But what it says in Psalm 34, in verse 11, come, you children, listen to me. I've got something important to tell you. It's a man of more wisdom. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Do you want these things? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. How does the fear of the Lord work itself out? In your speech. And I look out at a lovely group of people who butter wouldn't melt in your mouths, I'm sure, but maybe sometimes it would melt in your mouth. That's a funny saying, isn't it? Why you'd ever want that, I'm not sure, but better to melt it on a crumpet, if anything. But your speech, if you're fearing God and thinking, he's watching, it's not so much, he's watching, although it can be, and that can keep you from sin, but he is watching and I want to please him, then that modifies our speech and it tempers our speech. It means that only those things that are good for edification come out of my mouth. Let's be more practical. When I'm tempted to joke about someone and tear them down, which is something that the Lord is speaking to me about, then I don't. When I'm tempted to defame someone's character, when I'm tempted to be, not lie, but be a little bit deceitful, lie. The fear of the Lord keeps us from that. When I'm tempted to be critical, no. And on the positive, when I fear the Lord, I think, Lord, you've brought this person before me now. I'm going to use my words to build them up. I'm going to ask meaningful questions, not just like, how are you? How's the weather down in your parts? But, you know, how can I pray for you? I'm going to use my words well. The fear of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 says something else about the fear of the Lord and how it works itself out practically. Ephesians 5:21. Before we get to that great passage on Christian marriage, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submission. If I'm submitted to God, my Father, then I can submit to others. It's not the macho where it's all about me, but it's all about the Lord. And I'm willing then to submit to another. Maybe it is in church leadership, you know, your pastor or elders, or maybe it is just an older, more wise person. Perhaps it's in the family unit. The submission, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And you know, when you want to please him, awfully, that's where it comes from, isn't it, with awe, fearfully, then you want to please him in this matter of submission as well. Hebrews 11 verse 27 speaks of another character who exhibited the fear of God. And listen what it did for him. Hebrews 11, verse 27. Oh, that's not right, actually. Hold on. No, it's verse 7, sorry. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Moved. Compelled, carried along with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Maybe the Lord has told you to do something that just doesn't seem to make any sense. Some people say, and it's a matter of contesting, that there wasn't any rain before Noah. I don't know. But either way, for him to build a whacking great boat, not in the sea, but on the land, and presumably not near the sea, was a crazy thing. How big's his family? Well, there's only 8 people in his family, but he builds it huge. Hundreds of thousands of cubic feet of space in this boat that he builds. It takes him many, many years. But because of the fear of the Lord, he built it. It didn't seem to make sense. He even received mockery and questioning from those that watched him build. But the fear of the Lord carried him to do that thing. And afterwards, with hindsight, wasn't he glad that he did that? And friends, the Lord may challenge you to do something, to move somewhere, to enter into something, to leave something behind that doesn't seem to make sense. But if you're sure it's...
Georgina just says it's thirsty.
Thirsty?
Well, it is time.
It is time. It is time. It's time. I thought you told me I've got an hour and a minute. Oh, were you? That is a shocker. Well, you've been so, so patient. Okay, let me summarise. Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes said this. This is the summation of everything. Fear the Lord and keep his commandments. Summarise, fear God. Fear him and you will need not fear anything else.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Just want to close in prayer.
Yes, we'll do. Our Father, thank you that we can call you our Father, even though you're the one who is holy and high and separate from sinners. Lord, teach us what it means to fear you above everything else, Lord, to fear you above the fear of man, to fear you above even that fear of death that holds so many of us. Lord, I pray for each person here that we may, today and moving on through this week, by your grace, fear you in our decisions and in our words. Lord, let us be a testimony to you. Let us keep before our minds that there will be a hereafter. And Lord, it holds no terror for the Christian, but we want to please you. So please remind us of these things, we ask. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for this church. Let it be one that has grace with which it may serve you acceptably with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Yes. And Lord, we pray that you would bless and consume that which is wrong and consume, give power and strength and brightness to this church. Lord, let it be a testimony to you. Even though it's out in the back of a field somewhere, Lord, let it be a beacon and one which draws people to yourself. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. Amen.
Amen.